Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, you see me differently. You're tougher on me than anybody in this room because I'm your preacher and I'm your teacher. On me is a stricter judgment, a greater judgment, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. To the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you guys. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 8, 4 and 5. Seemingly will be a short sermon, all God's people said nothing. All God's people said nothing. It is a sermon that I give our church about every 2 years, maybe 18 months to 2 years. I come back to this. It's very pivotal in the life of Israel. It has a lot of things for us right now, today in 2025, I always use this as a reminder. I never really title my sermons. Logan does that, and Amy gives him help in that at times. So I think I've titled two sermons in my almost 40 years of preaching. But this one is I call it a reminder to remember. And it's important because it's the instruction that the Lord gave to Samuel when the people asked for another king. They didn't want, if you're into big words, it was a theocracy, that God was king instead of a democracy. And though we have a democracy, in our hearts, God wants a theocracy, for he is king over our life. We'll get there in a moment. But it's a constant, scripture becomes a constant theme of me and you remembering. Like the two ordinances of the church, we're going to have a baptism in the second service, and we've had quite a few lately, and we have more lined up. Baptism is an ordinance of the church that he asks us to do, to practice and to remember. And when we do baptism, it's death, burial, and resurrection. It helps us to remember his death and sacrifice for us. When we take the Lord's Supper, the second ordinance of the church that he asks us to do, even though the early church decided to do it every Sunday, it wasn't a declaration of Jesus to do it every Sunday. It was just an early church decision. But Jesus did say, as often as you do this, remember me. So it is a remembrance of his body given, sacrifice, his death, and his blood shed. So even baptism and the Lord's Supper are two things that he commanded the church to continue. And one of the reasons he did that is because you and I will forget what he has done for us real quickly. Just the influx of the world and the rush of our culture will help us to be able to forget things really, really, really fast. So I want you to see even the ordinance of the church, baptism and Lord's Supper, are designed to remember the sacrifice that he has given to us. In a recent sermon that I preached from the parable out of the Gospel of Luke, I reminded you in the parable that if we're not careful, we who are stewards will think we're the owners. And we need to be reminded, you hear that word? That we're just stewards. That he's the owner. And that we are just the managers and the stewards. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you three ways of rejecting the Lord. And I want to look at 1 Samuel 8, 4 and 5, and we'll begin there. It says, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel. And they went to Samuel at Ramah, which was his home. And remember, Samuel had a mother named Hannah. And Hannah, in one of her times of worship, she asked for a son. And she said, Lord, I'll step in covenant with you. You give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And that happened. Hannah had a boy, Samuel. His name means the name of God. And so she literally gave Samuel back. He grew up on the altar of the worship, and the worship altar. And he heard the Lord speak to him and gave him a calling young in his life. And so Samuel grew up to become a judge. He became a priest. He became a prophet. And he became the one who anointed and appointed the kings. So they're tired of Samuel. They're tired of Samuel preaching to them. I bet I could get an amen out of that. Right? They're tired of it. They're tired of his preaching. They're tired of him judging them according to the ways of God. They're tired of his judgment on their lives. They're tired of him being priest who has to do with the order of worship. They're tired of that. Later on, as Saul becomes their king, if you remember, Saul was worshiping wrong. And Samuel came and said, this is the way God had instructed you to worship, and you're not worshiping that way. You know, that's why I say, who likes the preacher, right? I tell people all the time, the reason God made preachers is so you'll have somebody to be mad at. Because what we say to you is not always fitting to what your life has a desire to do. And I've been mad at preachers too who just laid the truth out in front of me and were really, really dampening what I wanted for my own life. I thank God for them now, but I was really, really mad at them then. So you understand the people are tired of Samuel. Look at verse 5. They said to him, look, you're old. Your sons don't follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as all the other nations have. We want our own king. We don't want you judging us on behalf of the Lord. Excuse me. We don't want that to happen. We want our own judge. And you'll find out why they want their own judge here in just a moment. So when we look at verses 6 and 7, when we look at this verse, these verses, we see what's beginning to happen as a problem. When they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand sinful. So he prayed to the Lord, but the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say. This is key right here. They have rejected you. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. They've rejected me, not you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And that becomes the problem that is beginning to happen. And what does the Lord do? Thank you. And the Lord corrected his own, the screen automatically. That's pretty great. Well, just go on to the conclusion then, and let's go on, okay? So Miles is probably thinking, I'd like to. I heard that, Miles, and I felt that in my heart. So the key is they've rejected you, Lord, as king. Here's, if you're jotting down number one way of rejecting the Lord, we forget what he has done for us. That's what happens to us. It's a time of forgetting. Look at verse 8. 1 Samuel 8, they are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me, the Lord says, since the day I brought them out of Egypt unto this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Also, the word for abandoning is forsaking, that you will hear in Scripture, and it really also means forgiving. Excuse me. It means that you are forgetting. They are forgetting what he has done. He led them out of slavery. He showed all his great power and all those plagues, led them out of slavery. He took care of them in the desert. I want to remind you that Moses was probably leading close to 1 million people. Can you think of the logistics of this, of just feeding them and camping and all that they left behind? I mean, just let your imagination go, of being able to count on the Lord to take care and feed and water and protect about 1 million people in this caravan. He took care of them. He gave them He told them how to make bitter water sweet so they could drink it. Deuteronomy says their clothes didn't even wear out. Their sandals didn't even wear out. They were protected by fire. They were guided by the Lord. They came to the Red Sea, and you know the story. He parted it. It should be mucky and muddy on the bottom, and it was dry land, and they were able to go across. And then saved them from the Egyptian army at the same time. It just goes on and on and on of how he has taken care of them. When we get to the manna part, do you remember that he fed them daily? And if they thought he wasn't going to take care of them tomorrow, they stored a little more manna because they thought maybe the Lord wouldn't be there for them. And the Lord's teaching them to be dependent on him just like he does us. And so they would store extra food. And if you remember the story, it's spoiled. It was ruined to where they couldn't use it because he's teaching them to be dependent upon him. Well, he still teaches us that today as well. So he's saying they've forgotten everything that I have done for them. They've forgotten it all. And then in verse 9, there comes this warning from the Lord. Listen to them. But you must solemnly warn them and tell them about the rights of the king who will rule over them. He said, give them the warning that's going to happen. You know, I want to say this to you all and to me, how quickly we can forget. I can look at what I'm going through, you're going through. Some of you are going through very difficult situations. And it just becomes a time, whether it's a good season or it's a season we didn't ask for, to just stop and reflect on how the Lord has always been there for us. The thing that will overwhelm me more and quicker than anything is to be reminded, and he reveals to me when he was with me when I didn't think he was. It just becomes a very humbling revelation of God. That when you thought I wasn't there, I'm going to reveal to you that I was there. That he has been there all along. Look at the things he's walked us through. And not only walked us through, but walked with us through it. And we'll get in such a rush in our lives, our minds and our hearts and our bodies and our jobs and our culture and our running, that we will forget. We'll get to complaining. These very people that God had taken care of, everything that they needed, excuse me, that he has taken care of them, they got to complaining, saying, we were better off slaves in Egypt than being out here with you, Moses. Man, what a dreadful thing to say. And if we're not careful, we'll get to saying the same thing. We'll get to complaining how you haven't done this and you haven't done that. I can tell you, as I get older, I just know the fact that he rescued me and I needed rescuing. We all did. We all do. The fact that he came out of heaven to sinful earth and became us so that he could rescue me. Remember what we say at Hope Church? If he never ever does another thing for me on this life and in this planet, him dying for me is absolutely enough. There's going to be a day in your life where that's all that's going to matter. And it needs to be today. But there'll be a day when they may tell you you've only got so many breaths left in your lung. Your heart has only so many beats left in that chest. And it's the only thing that's going to matter to you is the very fact that he has saved you. We've been going through stuff at Papaw's house and our house too. And I threw away a bunch of trophies the other day. I had thrown away some before, and I came across a bunch of them, and I texted them to Andrew. If you know parents, our kids can put us in our spots quickly, right? And so I texted Andrew, and I had all these trophies laid out, and I had a few pictures, and I said, Andrew, do you want these? Do you want these? And there's a side in my heart that was like, oh yes, Dad, I want to display all of your athletic achievements. Aunt Julie's got a little ditty on a little quote on our refrigerator. It says, "The older you get, the better athlete you used to be." So I had all these trophies laid out, you know? And in my heart, I was going, Andrew's going to go, "Yes, Dad, I want them." His response was, "Nah." That's it. Nah. N-A-H. Nah. You know, and I was like, man, I was a little deflated there for a moment. You know, there goes your birthday present and your Christmas present. Yon. So I wanted him to say, sure. You know, he could have cared less about that. And I just did him a favor, you know, meaning if I threw them away, it really meant he was going to throw them away. And we get to thinking, you know, that a lot of things matter that don't matter. And one of the things that was got to matter is for me and you to remember what he's done for us, how he has walked us through this warning in verse 9. Excuse me. This warning in verse 9, he says, listen to them, give them a king, but I want you to tell them, I want you to warn them. So here comes the warning. We're not going to read it in the scripture. Just let me tell you the story. It's verses 10 through 18 if you want to look it up. But he says, the Lord says to Samuel, make sure you tell the people this. This next king that they're going to get, he's going to take your children, your sons and your daughters. They're going to work his farms. They're going to make his military equipment. They are going to fight his wars. They're going to drive his chariots. Your daughters are going to work in his perfume factories. They're going to be bakers and cooks, which they were referred to as confectionaries. They're going to do all this. He's basically going to take your children. I remember I was like first grade, and my brother was a senior in high school, 12 years difference between my brother and me. And I can remember the draft for the Vietnam War happening. In fact, I saw a blurb of this the other day where, and some of you may remember this clearly, where everybody was glued to the TV set and they would call out a birthday and they had them in orders like 1 through 50. And they'd call out a birth date and put it on there. And if that was your birth date, then and they drew it. I mean, it was just like a lottery. They drew it like out of a bowl or a tub, and they'd put these birthdays up on the screen, and you would see them, and it was, I think, black and white TV, if I remember correctly. And I can remember my parents being glued to that, just looking for October 5th to pop up, which was my brother's birthday. And I just can remember the tension that was in the house with my mom. She washed the dishes a little harder than usual. Do you know what I'm saying? There was a little more sink and dish noise. The cabinets closed a little harder. Mama's heels, when she walked, were just a little more solid. There was just tension going on when the Vietnam War was going on, and then the prospect of your son at that time being drafted. And I just remember feeling the tension. Look, he's warning them. Excuse me. You're going to want this king, and this king's going to take your sons and your daughters. He's going to do with them whatever he wants. They're not going to be yours anymore. He's going to remove them from you and use them in any way that he wants. He said he's going to take your crops and give them to whomever he wants to. He's going to take your livestock and do exactly the same thing. He's going to do whatever he chooses with all of your stuff, including your own flesh and blood. Nobody in here, I don't believe there's anybody in here that would take this deal. When God told you what this king would do to your family and how he would use them on his behalf, I don't know that any of us would take it. You know, what you want for yourself may not be best. I've done a ton of baccalaureates in my years to seniors that are graduating. And oftentimes you heard the baccalaureate address as, man, you go out there and you do whatever you want to in the world. I just want you to know I never said that to them. Because no, I also know you don't need to say that to seniors in high school. because what they want to do may be the worst thing that they could do for their life. And here these people are wanting their own king. So the first way you reject the Lord is you forget what he's done for you. Let's be people who remember. The second way that you reject the Lord is found in verse 19 and 20. And it said the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we must have a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us, go out before us, and we'll be able to fight our battles. And the second way we reject the Lord is we just say no to him. I want you to go to verse 5, 1 Samuel 8:5. It matches the one I just read. Look, you're old, your sons do not follow your example. Appoint us. We want a king to judge over us like all the other nations have. Why are they wanting this king like all the other nations have? I'll tell you why they wanted them, because they want this king to tell them that the wrong way they're living is right. They want their king to judge them in an earthly way, but not in a heavenly way. So they Samuel's telling them what they're doing wrong. He's prophet, priest, and judge. They're tired of him. So let's get another king in here that we can manipulate. Remember, Samuel's sons did not follow the ways of Samuel. It said, if you'll read in the early verses of Samuel 8, that they took bribes, dishonest gain, and they judged inappropriately. And it's a picture of what judges did during this time and may still continue to do today. Excuse me. They were able to shift the way of the judge to the nation. Listen, we're not called to be like everybody else as Christians. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. We're weird. And there's some of you a little more weird than others. But we're weird. It says we're a peculiar people. We're a weird people. Right? We live by faith, not by sight. And he says we're a people looking for a city that's not made by human hands. That we are a royal priesthood, this really a people that God wants to claim for himself. We live in a democracy, we're citizens, we vote, we choose our leadership. But as Christians, we live in a kingdom. And we live in a kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God, and we have a king. And it's not geographical, it's not political, it's my heart. You're going, well, what is he king of? He's king of you. That's what he's king of. He's king of my heart. If he's king of my heart and I go from heart to heart to heart, you all don't remember String Bean that played banjo at Hee Haw. Some of you don't, but some of you do. And for those that do, God bless you, right? String Bean used to say it's right next to my heart, 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 right? And so the picture of this is, how does his kingdom, how does it take over? It takes over one heart at a time. And he becomes king of my heart, and he becomes king of your heart. And when he's king of our heart, he's king of everything. Absolutely king of everything. We are his. Look at verse 20 that we have. It says, then we'll be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us, go out before us and fight the battles. Again, they're wanting a king that will judge them according to the way they feel like they need to be judged. It's not thus saith the Lord. It's how can I manipulate this judge to bless a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God. So they're looking for this over and over. I want to remind you that Jesus is our king. He is our king. He's not going to be king when he comes back. He's already king. All right? Some of us have him being king when he comes back. He will be when he comes, but he's already king. And he's ascended to the Father. And he's sitting to the right hand of God in a place of authority where he guides the church and the Holy Spirit and his mission up on the church and the world. And it's there going on. He's exactly where we want him to be. He's king. He's on his throne. And he's there. And he begins, He begins with my heart and yours. So the second way we reject the Lord is we hear his warning and we say no. There are some things we've all done in this room, and we know that he had warned us and told us not to do it, and we went ahead and did it anyway. That's when we have heard his warning, and we've said no to him, and we've said yes to our own desires. And that puts us in really difficult places. Really difficult places. The third way, final way, that we reject the Lord is we put something or someone else in God's place. I remember reading this illustration. I've shared it with you all the time I've been here in Lawrenceburg preaching since 1994. And some of you won't remember it. Some of you have never heard it. And some will be reminded of it. And the story is aged, but this is the way that it took place. It's my favorite illustration of all illustrations. Said this little girl was playing with a puzzle on the floor. And her dad was in his easy chair, his recliner, listening to the news and reading the paper. Now, I know reading the paper is probably not what happens today, but in the context of this story, that's what was going on. And so the little girl kept asking for her dad to help her with the puzzle. And he's just like, just go ahead and you just do it. So she kept asking, and he kept saying no. And finally, things got really quiet. And we all, as parents, know that when there's a stillness, you need to check it out, right? So the dad puts down the paper, and the puzzle had been put together. And he said, "Honey, I thought you needed my help." She goes, "I did," but she said, "This puzzle is a puzzle of the world." And he goes, "What do you mean? It was a puzzle that had Jesus's face there." And said, "What do you mean it's a puzzle of the world?" And she says, "Well, it has two sides to it." And she says, "I realize that if I put Jesus in place, then the world would come together." And I've never forgotten that illustration as a pastor. Here's something I want to remind you of, that I've reminded you of a lot. If you and Jesus are out of line, everything's out of line. It's just that simple. If you and Jesus are out of line, everything's out of line. James says that you become a double-minded, double-souled person. You're unstable in making any decisions in all your ways. And I know it's not very deep for me to say that. It's not real deep theology, yet it is deep theology, but it's just very simple. When you and the Lord are out of line, Christ says, or the Lord says about his own son, the Father says about his son in Colossians 1 through Paul, that he's the preeminence, that Jesus is the preeminence. And you know, I've said this a lot, and I do know when I repeat myself, I'm not going that crazy. That the Lord has first place or he has no place. He's not second place in your life. If you say he's second place in your life, he has no place in your life. Don't go saying, "Well, he's in my top five." No, he isn't. He's either first or he's nothing. First or he's nothing. What does he say? You're either for me, you be the preacher, finish that. You're either for me or what? You're against me. There's no neutral ground in that. So the third way that you reject him is you put something else in his place. Said no. I said no, which is the second way to reject him. But the third way is to put something else in his place. You know, I give you the big five all the time, and you're like, oh, here he goes again with the big five. You know why we have that as a strategy in our church? So that it will help you keep Jesus first place in your life. Your focus is on him when that happens. And listen, when you're doing the big five daily, you're one heck of a person. Do you understand that? You're a heck of a family member. You're a good friend. You're a good employer. You're a good employee. You know, when you got all that in sync, you know what it does for you? It just puts you in balance. God uses you as an incredible blessing. It's not this little strategy for me, for you to look at and go, eh, you know, Pastor Jeff, Hope Church just got some strategy, Hope Arrow, just some little branding they're throwing out there. It's all designed to help you have Jesus first in your life. I know from example in my own life, when I am out of line with him, everything else is out of line in my life. And that's what this picture looks like. That's what it comes together to tell you. I want to teach you how to live. Yes, you must be born again. But in all my days with you, I want to teach you how to live with him and then how to live for him. And see all that happens in your life and what an influence you are on other people. Remember in 2005, our word is remain. And I want you to remain in him constantly. I'll be like Samuel. You may say, well, man, we want another preacher. There may be a day, you may have already said it, you know. It ain't happening yet, okay? I've been sick over the last few months, but ain't happening yet. If I got to stand up here with cue cards and preach, I'll do it, you know? But my point to remember you is I want to teach you how to live with him, and I want to teach you how to live for him. And I've got to remind you to remember all that he has done for us. So at this invitation, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. The team can come on up. And counselors, you can come on too. Just go ahead and stand, church. Stand with me. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then let today be the day that you do that. Come and surrender. I've done it. Not ashamed that I've done it. There have been marker days where I have surrendered my life to Christ. But as we finish out today, you may want to come and pray with our people here. You may want to come and just say thanks. You may want to bypass them. There may be times you just thought he's absolutely forgotten about you, only for him to reveal that he's been with you all along. I just want us to not fuss and complain. I want us to be thankful that we reject him when we forget what he's done, when we say no when he warns us, and then when we put other things in place. I don't know what commitment you need to make today, but let's make him Lord. He's king, and he's king and Lord over my heart. It may be a recommittal or a rededication today. I don't know what it is, but just tell him so. And let's do that by being thankful. So will you bow with me? And our team's going to lead us. And just in this time of invitation, you can come to the altar. You do whatever he's telling you to do. But let's just give thanks.